I would rather not take your questions, you know, I mean, after class and have a lot of questions. I'd rather you wait until we get through class and go through it. I don't want to have to answer individually. I want to answer questions.
Heart the Lord a couple weeks ago down in Denver, and so he'll be with us for a couple of days.
Did he get himself a permit?
Yeah.
That's good. They just told me to be sure that they do. See, yeah. So as long as we get through them.
Okay.
I'd like to meet him myself, and so on. I think I'm supposed to initial maybe that too. Pardon?
I'm a guest today.
Oh, you're a visitor.
Yes.
Okay, that's fine. Marge Spooner.
Marge Spooner, right. I'm John McConnell's cousin.
God bless you. Okay, let me just put a...
check. Okay.
Bill Brown is my fellow Russ.
What's the name?
Bill Brown.
Brown.
Yeah.
God bless you, Bill.
Spirit of family is...
Good to have you with us.
Yeah, okay.
We're just trying to be legal here.
Is that right? Okay.
Yeah, we've got to watch a lot of different...
You know who's here.
Never know what's happening. Good to have you with us. Thank you, Marty. Back again to the Psalms. Let's see how far we can get in those today. Who knows where we were? Verse 28 of 68. I gave you the Obadiah and Ezekiel 48 for that verse 27, didn't I? Cross-reference. Little Benjamin with the ruler, the princes of Judah in their council, and Zebulun, the prince of Naphtali, and so on.
What was that?
Pardon?
What was that verse in Obadiah?
Obadiah 17 to 21. You'll find there at the end of that, is speaking about the end time when they take over the land, they take over Edom, and they take over Moab, and they take over all the territories around about them. Then they reapportion the land to their people. Ezekiel also, in Ezekiel 48, you find out they reapportion the land again in the end of time. And they're not necessarily the same as they were before, but God has a way of apportioning it there for them at that time. And so, undoubtedly, this would seem to be that circumstance, because as far as little Benjamin with his ruler, there's only been one circumstance of that, and that's clear behind the Psalms. That was when... That was even when Saul came in. Saul was a Benjamite, and he was a ruler. He's the first king. But then that's behind them. So this psalm is not about that. This is about the end time when he reapportions the land. And after that they had gone out of the land, there was never that same division ever back in the land again as it was previously. So it has to be in the end time. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. In other words, God is the one that has... He has given commandment, he has given promise, he has given prophecy that he would do these things with them, and he would give them this power, and he would allow them to do these things. He would himself plant them and place them and apportion them in the land. O God... Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. They couldn't do it for themselves, but God had done it. It's God's work. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our sight. You remember? It's quoted Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus also, and the apostles, and so it is. That it's what God has wrought. It's not what man has wrought. It's what God has wrought in them and for them and through them and to them, for their sakes and for his own great name's sake. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. See that projected into the future. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. That was partly true of the temple that was restored back in there. It was partly true because Jesus came into those temples. It was partly true because of what happened back there at those temples when Jesus drove out the money changers and when they glorified him and when they led him into the city of Jerusalem, riding upon the foal of an ass and proclaiming him king. You see, that it was just a preview of the time coming when he will rule and reign over Jerusalem and over his people. But because of it, many kings, since the coming of Jesus, have, because of these things, have come to Christ, have taught their people, and have themselves become defenders of the faith. And not only so, the three wise men, some of them call them kings. The reason they call them kings is because sometimes they mention three other kings, and they presume that perhaps that was the wise men. They came and brought gifts. See? There are other portions of Scripture there. Now, with that, you might take Micah. Let's see. No, just a minute. Can't give you that one there. 72:10 and 11. Psalm 72:10 and 11. There are many places in here that I could give you. I've already given you the scripture so many times, how that kings would come bending unto him, and how that they would come over and bring gifts unto him, and how that even the gold and the silver and the treasures of other nations would flow into that place. You see, there's many prophecies concerning these things, but it happens different places, and especially during the millennium also. During the millennium also. And then in this end of time even now. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people. And in Micah 4:3 and Isaiah 2:4, other prophecies beside those, the time will come when he will cause them to beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, and they won't learn war anymore. He'll rebuke many nations. He'll rebuke many nations, and they shall not learn war anymore. And that's what this prophecy is about here. Rebuke the company of spearmen. Spearmen. As David said back there, he said, I am for peace, but they are for war. So he had to keep right on fighting. But in Solomon's time, who is a type of the reign during the millennium when Christ and his people are reigning over the earth, the whole earth, as it tells you in Daniel 7, at that time there'll be no war. So in Solomon's time, Solomon means peace. He was the prince, the ruler, and his whole 40 years was a rule of peace, typifying the millennium time when it will be peace. Now, David had to fight. He was a man of war. He could not, therefore, build a large house because he was a man of war. But Solomon, being a man of peace, he typified Christ of that time when there shall be peace in the land. Every man shall sit under his own vine and his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Now, the bulls are the military powers. That's the strong military powers. And the calves, that's the under officers who are also going up into the same thing. Rebuke them. Rebuke them till every one submit himself, till they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, until they cease war with pieces of silver. See, put themselves under tribute, as it were, like they did with Solomon. All those nations round about brought silver into Solomon's kingdom. They were all tributaries of Solomon. And there was no warfare then. No warfare. Everything was peaceable. They had to acknowledge God's king. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. That does not mean that God is against what's going on in Vietnam and we ought to pull everybody out and give it to the communists. It doesn't mean that at all. It's determined that unto the end wars and desolations are determined on the earth. But there is a time when God's going to bring peace. But I'm glad there's peace in our hearts now. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Rulers. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. That has never happened. That has never happened. But they stretch out their hand to God. They submit themselves to Him through the gospel. But eventually, there will be Egypt, my people. Ethiopia, my people. Assyria, my people. And a remnant out of even Edom and Ammon and Moab. Out of their territories there. Although all Edomites, all Sodomites, all Amalekites, all Gogites will be destroyed, yet out of any of them and all of them, there can be a remnant that will be saved if they will submit themselves unto God. But you see, when we're not talking about the land or the nationality of the people when he says that they'll be none among them. It means there just won't be any that act like Edomites or Sodomites or Gogites or Amalekites or any of those. They are a people that are of a sort, and they're not God's people. Sing ye unto God, ye kingdoms. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch her hand to God. Isaiah 45:14. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord. Selah. And that's the way it's going to come. That's the way peace is going to come, when they acknowledge God. When all men acknowledge God, we'll have no more problems. To him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens. Him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens. Daniel 7:9-13. Chapter 7, 9 and 13 verses. First Kings 8:27. Isaiah 24:14. Now, to him that raideth upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old, that which were doesn't belong in there. It's not the heavens which were of old. It's him that rideth upon the heavens of old. Got nothing to do with the heavens which were of old. It's him who has always been God over all. In the very heaven of heavens, his throne in the heaven of heavens. So you can just put in parentheses which were, because they've been put in there. They're not in the original manuscripts at all. 1 Kings 8:27 goes with this portion. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. He doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Couldn't help but think of the little Voice magazine. Same thing. I mean, it means the same thing. That's what that is, called a voice, because it's sending out his voice. And I've known a number of papers before and magazines before this time. There was one called The Voice in the Wilderness I used to take. The Voice in the Wilderness, as the voice of John the Baptist. Make ye his ways straight. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, that's the voice in the wilderness. That's John. But the whole word of God going forth as a great voice. With it, Isaiah 24:14 and Isaiah 52:7, Nahum 1:15. Now, if you read those with that verse, you'll see how God's voice has gone out into all the earth. And then also, not only that, But there's another one. Maybe I better go find it. Let's look at Isaiah 52:7 just for a second. Maybe it's, I'll find the other one there. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Song of Solomon 7:1, Ephesians 6:15, if you want to put that with it also, but that isn't the place I had in mind. Let me see if I can find you another place. Let's see what Isaiah 24:14 says. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. What I was thinking of, let's see now if I can think of it. I'm thinking of Romans 10. I'm quite sure. Let me see. Ten sixteen. But they have not all obeyed. You'll notice there how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace here in Romans also. Bring glad tidings of good things. I just gave you one for that. And I also Isaiah 32:20. Psalm 68. 33:71. I don't know what it says, but I got it down here anyway over here in Romans. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. That is that voice which came from heaven, and that thing which was sent down from heaven, the word of God which came down from heaven, and his word that went out from Jerusalem unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That ties it all together to that great voice that we're hearing in the 33rd verse. Now, ascribe ye strength unto God. Yes?
Did that voice apply to the temple in Ezekiel 43:6?
It's any place where God's voice goes forth to instruct his people and teach them the way of righteousness and call them back unto himself. It's that voice wherever you find the voice of the Almighty that thundereth, the voice of the Almighty, he thunders against his adversaries. But that voice that goes forth to bring to pass his great acts and to bring in his everlasting kingdom, to gather his people and to bring them unto himself. It's all of that. It's all of that. But especially that voice that's calling out to where men hear him, come to him. Great voice, a mighty voice. It's a mighty voice also, and as the voice of many waters in the mouth of his people. Voice of many waters in the mouth of the cherubim. Voice of many waters as it is in the word here, but especially when his people are together glorifying him. Ascribe ye strength unto God. Genesis 17:1. First Timothy 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16. And Revelation 1:8. Ascribe ye strength unto God, his excellency over Israel. Not is over Israel, just his ascribe and talk about and declare his excellency over Israel. And with that word excellency, take Psalm 8, 1 and 9. Psalm 152, in fact, all of 150, the whole verse, but especially verse 2. And Job 37, 4. And his strength in the clouds. Not his strength is in the cloud, but we're talking about giving him the glory. His strength, ascribe strength unto him. He's the Almighty. He's the Almighty. He's the mighty God. His concerning his excellency over Israel as a people, and his strength in the clouds. That is, not only in the skies, but not skies in that respect, but clouds, witnesses. As Hebrews 12:1, and as I just gave you, and also Matthew 26:64 and 24:30, Revelation 1:7, also concerning the clouds. There's many, many places in there. Coming with clouds. Cloud received him out of their sight. Coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's where his strength is. And his strength is in his people. He couldn't have a kingdom. He couldn't have rule. He could not take the enemy. He could not possess the kingdoms of the earth except in his people, through his people. That's where his strength and power and glory. His strength, his power, his glory, his fullness. We are the fullness of him who filleth all in all. The body, his body, the church, which is the fullness of him. You see? That's where his full glory is. That's where his full power is manifested and demonstrated. O God, terrible out of the holy places, out of the very heavens, the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people, unto people. He gives his strength and power unto people, and there's where his power is manifested. You see, Jesus manifested God. You and I manifest the Lord Jesus Christ also, and we manifest God in all our works of the Spirit and service. And we are his mouth. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We're his feet. God does not do anything down here but what he uses his servants. He uses his servants. We are his vehicles. We are his vessels, and we are his, as it were, pipeline for all his power and operation. That's what the cherubim are for. The living creatures are for. They're in contact with him, and they are channels through whom God works. Messengers, ministers, ambassadors, in every way, declaring his word. We're his voice. He giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. Now the 6th and 9th verse is strictly a messianic psalm. Almost everything in that is concerning the death of the Lord Jesus. Save me, O God. And it is Shoshanim. Upon Shoshanim, of great concern to the lilies. The lilies, of course, are those who love him, those who are seeking after him, his people. The including the bride and her company, the bride and all her company of those that are with her, her companions in the church who love God. It's a great concern to them. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come unto deep waters where the floods overflow me. 55:5. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. John 19:28. Jesus began to be very sorrowful, sweat great drops of blood, wept before the Lord, confessed our sins and the sins of the world. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. John 7:7. Psalm 35:19. John 15:25. Psalm 35:19. John 15:25. When I think of the distance we've got to go, I get in a hurry. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. You see, not just those that were around about the cross. All over the world today, there are haters of Jesus. Still is. Still is. But this was back there at that time too. They hate him without a cause. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully, because he's their friend, he came to save them, are mighty, they are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Isaiah 53:5. Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee. He didn't take it away. He wasn't the cause of it being taken away, but he was the one who brought it back. He was the one who redeemed us. He's the one that bought Eden back and is going to bring us back into the presence of God. Made the at-one-ment with God. I restored that which I took not away. Isaiah 53:5 and 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our transgressions, not for his, cut off from the land of the living. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Now, notice there's two things in here. That is a double purpose prophecy right there, saying any person who finds themselves troubled, because we're still troubled, we're all suffering with him. We have the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus in our own body. We're persecuted. We're considered the off-scouring the world even yet. Those who are close to God still are. They're in trouble. Now, this is your psalm also. This is your persecution. This is your consideration. This is your prayer. Therefore, you pray the same way. You take the same attitude. You be as Christ was in these things. And though you find the floods overflowing you, remember that he has promised to bring you out. Remember that he did bring Jesus out. Remember that he has promised everyone that he will bring you through. But Jesus also took all the sins of the world upon himself, made them his very own, and prayed for you and me as his own sins. He took them as his own. He didn't project them over there and say, Lord, you forgive them. He took them into himself, and acknowledged them and allowed it and permitted it. Himself took our sins. He who knew no sin became sin. The only way he could become sin was just to take our sins as his very own. Therefore, if he took our sins as his very own, he also prayed for our sins as his very own. Is there any perplexity here? But this is still your prayer, my prayer, so on. It applies to all of us, but it applies specifically to him and is a prophecy and a revelation of his coming crucifixion and death for our sakes. And when it came to pass, they knew that these things happened unto him, although they were written 1,000 years before. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from thee. We also hear Jesus hear it as mentioned over there that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to suffer certain things in the flesh, the same as you and I. As a man, he suffered exactly the same circumstance and situation. All the temptation and all the people round about him and his own family and his own hurts and his own sicknesses or whatever he may have suffered, He was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But he went as a man. He overcame all those things. He stood true to God. He believed on God. He prayed to God, and God saw him through. Now you say, Yusuf. But he had to go through this. There are some things that you and I will have to go through. Pray about it. They're difficult. But say, Lord, if possible, take this thing from me. But if not, if it has to be so, if it's better for me to go through this trial that I'm going through, not my will, but thy will be done. And if you'll do that, you'll come out same end of the horn that he did. And you'll go up with him. You'll go up with him. Let not them, that's what we would call a vicarious prayer. But it's also your prayer now, your own prayer. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Romans 9:33 and 10:11. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. You see, we still are. We still bear his reproach. Let us therefore, Paul says, go unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. We'll have to go without the gate like he did. We die daily. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Because for my thy sake I have borne reproach. For thy sake I borne reproach. If we bear reproach, it's for his sake. Don't be ashamed. Shame hath covered my face. They make you ashamed because of what they do. Oh, it's terrible sometimes what they do. But it makes you ashamed among other people because of what they say about you. And all of that, but you have to suffer it for his name's sake. I am become a stranger. Paul said, let none of you suffer as an evildoer, but if you suffer for the name of Christ, happy are you that you are worthy to bear this name, that you suffer in that name, the Greek says. The English doesn't say it exactly that way, but that's what the Greek says. Suffer for that name. Suffer for that name in Paul's writing. I am become a stranger unto my brethren. Jesus' own brethren didn't believe him. But neither did his brethren in all Israel believe him, in all Judah. His brethren, all his brethren. And an alien unto my mother's children, Israel, Judah. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Psalm 119:39 and John 2:17. The zeal in him, but also the zeal in these other people in a wrong way, and what they were doing to the temple. He drove them out. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Psalm 89:50. They reproached God, but all this fell upon him. This was God's doing. This was God doing these things. The works that I do are not mine, but his that sent me. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So when they reproached him for the things he was doing and said it was of the devil, who were they reproaching? See? So he says, he himself said, for thy sake I've borne reproach. I am become a stranger. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Still is. A lot of people, these people that fast and pray and so on. I make sackcloth also. I made sackcloth also my garment. That is, I humbled myself before God. That sackcloth, that's what they did. When they wanted to humble themselves before God, they put off their nice garments and they just put an old piece of sackcloth over them and humbled himself and got right down in the dirt and prayed. I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb to them. And so it has been all down through the time. They that sit in the gate speak against me. Those who think they're somebody speak against me. The rulers, the judges. And I was the song of the drunkards. I've heard some of them. Pretty rotten. Pretty rotten. The name of Jesus and all of these things that he has taught and about the Christian, about the Word of God, pie in the sky and all that sort of thing. But as for me, my prayers unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, in the truth of thy salvation. Hebrews 5:7, when he cried unto him with tears and strong crying, but he also told him that he would hear him. And over in Romans, over in other places it tells you, yes, that's right here. Deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink. Now you'll notice when he first starts out, he says, I sink in a deep mire. I sink in a deep mire. You'll go through places where you are seemingly sinking in deep mire. But his prayer is, deliver me out of the mire. Deliver me out of the miry clay. Set my feet upon a solid rock. Let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep water. And he will. Let not the water flood overflow me. He promised you it wouldn't. Neither let the deep swallow me up, and he's promised you it will not. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon you, and it cannot. You believe God no matter what the circumstance on, if you'll hold, be true unto the end. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. There are some even back in Noah's time, when in the time of the long suffering of God, while the ark was preparing, some who were disobedient in that time, yet they believed God, and they were doing the best they could under the circumstances. They believed God, but the pit closed in upon them because the time of their redemption, and there was no redeemer, there was no way. But when Jesus took captivity captive, when he became the possessor of the keys of death and of hell, he went into the prison house, he set captivity free, he took them out of the prison house, and he brought them out of the pit. He brought them out of the pit. Those that were before in purgatory in the lower parts, he lifted paradise up. And they are now, I said purgatory, didn't I? It's purgatory for some, but it's paradise for God's people nevertheless. The righteous among them, they entered into arrest, but they were still in prison. They were still held captive of the devil until God found a ransom for them. And he took captivity captive and set the prisoners free. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me, either the grave or the bottomless pit. Hear me, O Lord. He opened the grave also and brought him out. For thy loving kindness is good. Verse 13. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Jesus, speaking in the New Testament, says, "When if they cry unto him day and night, will he not answer them? I say unto you, he will answer them speedily." Continue as the importunate widow. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. If you have a righteous cause, God will hear you. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. You know them all, Lord. You see everything. Reproach hath broken my heart. Matthew 26:37-38. You find out that when one of the soldiers thrust a spear into the side of Jesus, there came out blood and water, showing you that Jesus did not die just from the crucifixion there. But he actually had a ruptured heart. He actually had a ruptured heart, and his water was turning the blood right in the vessels. So that when they pierced his side, there came out blood and water. He actually died of a broken heart. He said in another place that he did. My reproach hath broken my heart. Jesus died of a broken heart. He didn't die just because of the suffering on the cross. He died before that took place. He just bowed his head and said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. He gave up the spirit and that was it. But his heart was broken. He actually had a ruptured heart. It was just too much. All that he'd been going through and all of these things and the pressure of the thing, and the worst thing about it was that the very people that he came to save were right there crucifying him and speaking against him and mocking him, and they couldn't be saved. They couldn't be saved. They couldn't be saved. He came to save them, and he was losing them. That's what broke his heart. When Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, and he went to the tomb first of all, and he wept. He wasn't weeping because he was dead. He was weeping because so many of those he knew, Lazarus was just another 2 minutes was going to come out. But there are all these people standing around about. Now, could not this man who healed so many people, couldn't he kept this man from dying? They began to question him after all the miracles that they'd seen. That's why Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Not because Lazarus was dead. He could have jumped up and down for joy. He knew what was going to happen in a few minutes. But he's weeping because there's so many people that even after Lazarus was raised from the dead wouldn't believe on him. Go to hell in spite of all that he could do for them. Would not believe on him. They even sought to kill Lazarus afterward because he testified of it. Bible says so. Reproach had broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They all forsook him and fled. He was alone. He died alone for you and me. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. There's none could help at that time. There's none could change this. Had to be so. It just had to be so. And he submitted to it. Thy will be done. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, mixed with gall. That's what they did do. Matthew 27, 34, 48. Let their table become a snare. And he's speaking particularly of all those who did this and of Judas who sold him. Romans 11, 9, and 10. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not. Make their loins continually to shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them. You mean he's getting bitter? No. Jesus is not being bitter toward those people. He is dying for them. What's he doing? He's only prophesying God's judgment upon them. Prophesying God's judgment. This is the thing that God said he would do. This is the thing God has always said he would do. He'd been telling them for 2,000 years before this that if that's what he would do to all sinners and all the ungodly, and he would deliver his people. But those that would not follow him, he would thrust them out and he would cast them off. Let their habitation be desolate. Matthew 23:38. Acts 1:20. Did I give you Romans 11:10? There's a lot of others here, but I think I'll skip quite a few of them. There are too many of them. Let none dwell in their tents. Now he's speaking specifically there of Judah. Psalm 109:8. And then you'll find out that Peter on the day of Pentecost there, or just prior to it there, they gave his office to somebody else. Let another take his office. His bishopric, let another take. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Exodus 32:32, Philippians 4:3, Revelation 3:5 and 13:8. along that same line. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let not, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. God said he did set him up on high because he has known my name. Behold, I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song, magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Hebrews 10:8-9. Tell you a little more about that. Jesus, when he came, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. You hadn't, in blood of bulls and goats you had no delight in. Therefore, I said, I am come to do thy will, O God. That's the thing God delights in. That's the kind of sacrifice that God will accept. Not that of blood of bulls and goats, which can never take away sin, but the one who will do his will. Then God will take away sin. Be glad to do it, because he has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 2:10-11. This also shall please the Lord better than ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad. The scripture says the poor people heard him gladly. The poor people heard him gladly. But the priests and the high ups, it was difficult for them. Your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. Jesus said, Matthew 5. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. Psalm 22:26. For the Lord heareth the poor, despiseth not his prisoners. Revelation 2:10. Isaiah 42:7. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. Revelation 5:11. For God will save Zion. Zechariah 1:17. And will build the cities of Judah. Isaiah 35:10. That they may dwell there and have it in possession. You see, that's a restoration. That's the restoration. He's already cast off. He will. No, this back here is before any casting off. But they're in his mercies. During the time of the Psalms here, they're in his mercy. They have a wonderful kingdom. David is their king. They have all these things. They're very blessed at that time. They're singing his praises and writing these Psalms. But it's talking of a later time after that he has cast them off, and they should go through all these others. There, he will yet. These are written before it happened, so that when their cast off came, casting off came, they would know that there was still yet a promise of restoration and redemption. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they shall love his name. They that love his name shall dwell therein. Now, Psalm 70 is almost exactly the same as Psalm 40:12-17. But with this, Hebrews 5:7, and with the fifth verse, Matthew 27:46. I won't read it because we've already been through it. You go back and read it again in the 40th chapter. You'll have the same thing. Psalm 40. I have verses 12 to 17 in particular there with that, because that'll take these same verses. Now, 71. Pardon? Hebrews 5:7. I don't know for sure. I've forgotten why I put that down there, but take a look and see if you find anything. When you go through that again there. 71, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Isaiah 4:2. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Also, Luke 21, 36, Psalm 124, 7. Be thou my strong habitation. God is our habitation, and we are his habitation. A rock of habitation. We dwell in that rock. See, we're hid in that rock. Be thou my strong habitation. He's our strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Be thou my strong habitation, whereinto I may continually resort. Be thou my strong habitation. Where are we? In Christ. In Christ. You see, that's God's temple. That's where God's temple, that's where God put his name. That's where God manifests himself within the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, there's where he put his name, and there's where he would save his people, there's where he'd be found of his people, typified Christ. Christ was the one who sat between the cherubim and peered between the cherubim also. That's where Jesus appeared, was between the cherubim. The Old Testament people and the New Testament people. One on the right, the other on the left. One looking forward, the other looking back. Not only that, everything that was in there. The ark itself was the Lord Jesus. That dead stick, that stick that was dead, a rod, that ruling rod, that rod which was as a scepter of rule, but it was cut off. It was just a stick, a rod. It budded and blossomed and brought forth olives. That's the Lord Jesus Christ also. He is the one that was liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. He was the one that budded, that the one that budded out of the stem of Jesse. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, called a branch also. And we are brought into that same. So he is that rod. The other thing that was in the ark was the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. God's word sent to his people. It's a blanket commandment, those ten, that covers all sin, covers every phase of your life and mine. And it was on the tables of heart, representing their hard heart back there, which covenant they broke. But God has now given them a heart of flesh, and his word is written now in our heart. But Jesus is that word. He came as the word of God. The word of God. And then there was one other thing in there, and that was a pot of manna. Pot of manna. Bible calls it angel's food, but it wasn't angel's food. It was the food of the mighty. The mighty of the sons of God. Is that which came down, God sent down for them to save them in the wilderness, to feed them. It's the word of God, and it was Christ who was sent down. I am the bread that cometh down from heaven, which a man may eat thereof and not die. Your fathers gave you not that manna from heaven. Our fathers ate manna from heaven? No, that was only a sign. It was only a type. I am that true manna.
Did you read that article?
Not yet. And the time. You mean that one you just did?
Mm-hmm.
I had no time.
You might want to before you go to the Ezekiel Daniel class.
Uh-huh.
It's about Catholic stuff, and you'd mentioned it there last semester. And it's a lot more detailed, more informative than the article you'd read before.
Can't I pick up?